Our first Testament lesson is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 4, the first 10 verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived at Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him. The word of the Lord.
We are in the 16th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, sort of his magnus opus, this amazing letter that lays out his theology in a pastoral way. We're at just about the very end, where he is sending greetings to a variety of people. So we will only go through the first seven verses of these greetings. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." The word of the Lord. So three just sort of brief snippets. The first is of a conversation I had with Sister Sarah Sharkey and a number of priests. We were at a continuing education event, and we were taking a break, and we were standing around, and one of the priests said to Sister Sarah, "Well, what do you think about the Pope's latest announcement?" And she said, "You mean about that thing that I'm not supposed to talk about, and neither are you?" He said, "Exactly." She said, "I can't talk about it." Then there was a wonderful Baptist church close to where Cindy's mother lived in San Antonio, and her neighbor was part of the choir. They had this great choir and did fabulous concerts. And then, once upon a time, they did something so horrendous that they were expelled from the Southern Baptist Convention. Number three. In 1973, hundreds of congregations from the denomination in which I grew up, what was called the PCUS, the old Southern Presbyterian Church, hundreds of congregations in 1973 left that denomination, declaring it to be apostate, and founded their own new denomination called the Presbyterian Church in America. So, three brief snippets. And what do they all have in common? What they have in common is a concern over women in leadership in the church. Sister Sarah, the thing she couldn't talk about was that the Pope had said that he was tired of hearing about people wanting female deacons and female priests, and especially these nuns out there that thought that would be appropriate. And so he said, you can no longer even talk about it. The church in San Antonio was expelled from the Southern Baptist Convention because they had the audacity to ordain a woman as their pastor of education. And they said, no. No church in our denomination can possibly have a female pastor. Even though you're all independent, you can't do it. The last one with the creation of the PCA was that the Southern Presbyterian Church had said that they really wanted all churches to have female elders. They didn't have to call female pastors, but they should have at least have female deacons and elders. And these churches absolutely refused to do that and thought it was apostasy. And so what this shows is there is this concern and has been for generations within the Christian church about having women in leadership. And the question is, why is that? Well, those who oppose women in leadership will say the Bible's very clear, you cannot have women in leadership. Those who affirm it will say, no, the Bible's very clear, you can have women in leadership. And so who's right? Well, this morning what I want us to do is I want us to look at this issue. And though we have long ordained women as deacons and elders and as ministers of word and sacrament, like Pastor Bethany and Pastor Kate and Pastor Julie, I think it's important that occasionally we go back and ask ourselves, why do we do this? Now, what I want to do is I want to begin in the trenches, as I talked about last week, and then go to the high ground. For those of you who weren't with us last Sunday, I talked about how we read and interpret Scripture, that most people begin in the trenches where they're shooting their biblical bullets at each other, individual verses, but that what we need to do is to examine the high ground. But what I want to do this morning is I want to begin in the trenches. Because I want to give all due to those who oppose the ordination of women. I don't want to pretend that there's nothing there. So, I want to begin with the verses that they use to deny ordination to women. And the total number of those, in reality, is 2. The Bible contains 31,102 verses. And really, there are 2. And I want to read them to you. I don't want to pass them by. These are from 1 Timothy. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. That's one of the verses. The second verse comes out of 1 Corinthians 14. Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. Now, if you have a New Revised Standard Version Bible and you look at that second verse, you'll see it's in it's sort of in parentheses, it's sort of parenthetical, because what most biblical scholars believe is that it wasn't originally there. And I'll talk about why it was probably inserted later. All right, so that's, there are a couple of other sort of random verses, but really that's it. Those 2 verses that churches that don't want to ordain women will go to automatically. So, what about our side of the trenches? Well, unfortunately, we only have about 20 verses that push this idea of women in leadership in the life of the church. And I only want to talk about 2 of those before we move to the bigger picture. And so the first of those is this story of Deborah. The judges were those people who were called by God to judge the people, to lead them, guide them, make decisions for them. They were the leaders of God's people. And guess what? God chose, called, and, if you will, installed Deborah. And in fact, there was so much respect for Deborah that when this war came upon them, this war that of liberation and freedom, the general who was called by God to lead this would not do it without her. Why? Because she was the real leader of the people. And so even in the Old Testament, you have God calling forth women into positions of leadership. The second thing is, all you have to do is go to this piece of Paul's greetings to the church in Rome, and look again at the people who are included here. The first is Phoebe, who is a deacon, meaning she is one of the leaders in service and compassion within the life of the Roman church, the church at Rome. The second is, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. This is a husband-wife pastor team. And notice carefully who he names first, because the first named is often the one who has priority. He names the wife first, Prisca. And so for Paul, no big deal, husband and wife team. But then he goes even further and he talks about two apostles. And apostles are people who had not only authority over a single church, they had authority over multiple churches. And he names them Andronicus and Junia. And Junia is a female name. We don't know anything about Junia except the fact that she was a woman. Now, what's interesting about that is that many translations of the Bible, even today, try and make the name masculine. And they do so because they don't believe that there actually could have been a female apostle, but at least as far as Paul was concerned, that was entirely possible. So, as I said, there are 20 verses, and once the printed manuscript of this sermon is up, for those of you who don't know, on our website, Charlotte Fisher puts it up after every week after I get it to her, after Cindy edits it, and I get it to Charlotte. There will be a list of all 20 of those passages, and so you can go and take a look at them for yourselves. But now, let's go to the high ground. Let's climb out of the trenches and go to the high ground. Let's look at the totality of the Scriptures. And so we begin at the very beginning, as we should, with God's creation in Genesis 1, where God creates male and female. God creates them together. And what's interesting is one of the fascinating sort of rabbinic traditions about this creation story is that God created a person that was half male and half female, that had both male and female traits, that God created this unity. Because that's what human beings are, that we are so closely connected to each other that we share these traits. But then someone may say, but John, Genesis 2, where God creates Adam first and then Eve later. Well, folks, God created Eve because Adam was incomplete. That the description of Eve is the one who completes him. That human beings are incomplete without one another. And if you think about the image of the rib being taken from Adam and creating Eve out of it, how could there be a deeper connection between two people than they literally share flesh and blood? And so the opening of Genesis is that men and women are equal in the eyes of God, equal all the way around. And then you continue into the New Testament. So God creates as equal. Jesus treats as equals. Jesus treats men and women alike. The story of Mary and Martha. Mary gets the big thumbs up from Jesus because she comes in and sits like a disciple. And Martha's just really perturbed at this and says, well, it's really not her place and her job. And Jesus says, no, she's chosen the best way. That Jesus allowed women to travel with him and learn from him and be his followers and be his disciples. And finally, in Paul's letters, and I know many people say that Paul is anti-woman, but in Paul's letters, Paul is all about women sharing in the gifts. And so when he writes to the community. And by the way, this, what I'm going to read right now, is a passage that came from that same place in 1 Corinthians 14, where he has the bit about women learning in submission. Listen, I would like every one of you, men and women, to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Paul says God gives gifts of leadership and spiritual disciplines to every member of the church, men and women. And nowhere does Paul say only some gifts are given to men and some gifts are given to women. And this is from the Apostle Peter. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. And so this is the big picture of who God is. God is this God of life and love, and God is the God who has made men and women equal to share in the life of God and the love of God together. And so the second part that I talked about last week, that's who God is. Who are we supposed to be? The answer for Paul and Peter is, we're supposed to be those who use our gifts to the benefit of the life of the church. Think about Jesus. Jesus tells parables about people who hide their gifts, that hiding one's gifts is a sin. That if we are gifted in some way or other, then we ought to use it. And again, think about Peter's statement. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. And so if women have been given the gift of leadership, then they ought to use it, according to Peter and Paul, according to Jesus. Now, I know, again, folks have said, well, you know, that's not the history of the church. The church is one in which only men should be allowed to be leaders. But what's a fascinating bit of history, which I love, is that in the first two centuries after the church was initiated, there was a portion of the church called the Montanists. And the Montanists were sort of, excuse me, this Spirit-led church. They believed that the Spirit was still alive, the Spirit was still gifting people, and that one should be elevated into leadership in the church because of what the Spirit did for you. And that church, of which the famous Tertullian was a member, that church had women deacons, women priests, and women bishops. And it took the church more than 200 years to try and drive them underground because they simply couldn't deal with the fact or the belief that the Spirit could empower women. But it was there. It was there in the beginning of the church. And so that's who we are called to be. We are called to be men and women that if we are gifted, then we need to use those gifts to the life and service of the church and the world. And so this morning, in a few minutes, when we ordain and install both men and women into leadership, just know we're installing all of them because we believe, one, they are gifted by God for these positions of service and leadership. And two, we believe that they have been called by God to these positions of service and leadership. And so part of being reformed and always reforming, as Bethany talked about 2 weeks ago, is listening to the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit, not just in the trenches, but in the broader view of the entirety of Scripture, in which men and women are called to all places of service in the life of the church. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you continue to call people into the life and work of this church. Help us always be open to those whom you have touched and led and loved, and help us call them to help serve this people. In Christ's name, amen.